Yes, my name is Denavius. All right, so we're going to be reading from two different books today, and I hope I don't confuse you, and I hope this is allowed in the pastor's coat of arms, but we're going to do it today. The first one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and the next one is Luke 12. Now, I know that Pastor Rob has actually been doing the series on prophecy, right? Biblical events and things that are happening in the world. And so I didn't want to stray too far from that. Plus, I do personally believe that, you know, we are in some very interesting times. So I just wanted to give a look at what the Word says and hopefully we'll be better equipped. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now, on the topic of the times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need for anything to be written to you." Now, when he says brothers and sisters, we are aware he's talking about the church, right, of Thessalonica. I want to say a quick thing about the church and church people like yourselves. I was thinking about church and what it is, and it's a pretty dynamic thing. You know, we've been in existence for over 2,000 years, and what it takes for a church to survive is pretty amazing. As you know, it takes the support of the community. You know, it takes people financially supporting and also spiritual support and just showing up. You know, the fact that people continue to support the church and people come of free will is amazing. And it reminds me that the world does need a savior. And it's interesting because we all come here for different reasons. And, you know, I could list some, but you all know why you're here today. You know, each individual, some of you guys come just to support. Others come because they need a service, you know, to get through the week. It's an encouraging thing. Other people have come just because they have nothing better to do. And that's a great reason, because you don't have anything better to do but than to be in the house of the Lord. So the church is an amazing organization. And regardless of how we feel about it, even if you're not that involved or you're not running a ministry or whatever, the fact that you are a part of one of the purest representation of righteousness on this planet is amazing. You guys, we are children of light. And that's what showing up is about, supporting what's right in the world, supporting the way God intended things to be. And that's who you are. And as we read through this, as we read through Thessalonians, I want you guys to be mindful of your identity, our identity on this planet. Because the more mindful we are of our identity, the better we can fall into our roles and our positions on this planet. And that's when things start to align. And all your struggles and everything you're going through, it makes sense now, because you're someone here with a purpose for somebody else. Okay, just like our Savior. So, now on the topic of times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need for anything to be written to you. What he is talking about, of course, is the age, right? Where humanity was at that time and even today when it comes to the times and seasons. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord will come in the same way as a thief in the night. Now, when they are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction comes on them like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will surely not escape. This reference reminds me of what is in Luke chapter 12. If you guys return there, Luke chapter 12, verse 56, we're going to go through Luke chapter 12. But I want to get to 56 because we might not make it that far. I want to show you guys a video before the night is over. So 56 is... Okay. It says... Oh, I'm sorry. We're going to start in 54. Jesus also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A rainstorm is coming,' and it does. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and there is. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but how can you not know how to interpret the present time?" Right? I love that. I love that because as a kid, I used to watch the news and I used to be like, how do they know it's going to rain? You know, like it was just used to amaze me. I was like, you know, how are they doing this? You know, and it's still interesting, you know, like they'll get on TV. Yeah, in the next 3 days, next week, expect this. And they'll tell you almost to a T. And I'm the type of dude that, you know, pray for me. I have a rebellious heart. So I no, it's not going to rain. The news said it's going to rain. I'm wearing a tank top. You know, they're wrong. They don't know, you know, and that's me, you know. And so that's the type of dude I am. But it's always amazed me how, you know, they can predict the weather. We have ways of doing calculations here on this earth. But that was Jesus speaking, and Jesus he said, "You hypocrites, you can manage to use your technology and your understanding to understand the natural things. But when it comes to the spiritual things, you're completely void of understanding, which makes all your earthly knowledge useless. Because you can tell when it's going to rain, but you can't tell when it's really going to rain. You understand what I'm saying?" And that is who I never want to be. And as a church, I feel as a whole that's what we have become. We've become a group of people who are used to and rely on the natural form of understanding, and we are leaving spiritual knowledge in the dust because of how much we depend on our technology. We depend on our applications and our ability to judge the weather. This information has made a direct conflict with spiritual knowledge now, because we've become so intelligent and so advanced that the simple thing as far as the spiritual season is not even relevant to us anymore. And Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites for that. He called them hypocrites because we're able to do so much and we have so much at our fingertips in the natural, but our spiritual lives and our spiritual persons are not active and well and vibrant and discerning, then what good are we here as the light of the world? Because we should be able to see what natural understanding cannot see. Okay? So that's why Paul was saying to the Thessalonians, he was saying, "I don't have to tell you what time it is because you know. They were aware. And I like how he's addressing them because he's reminding them, but he's also boosting them up at the same time. He says, "For you know quite well that the day of the Lord will come in the same way as a thief in the night. Now, when they are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction comes on them like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will surely not escape." This, I always think of America. Now, I'm not making no predictions, all right? If you want a prediction, talk to me after service. I got quite a few. No, I'm just playing. Okay, but peace and security. September 9th, 2001. Or I'm sorry, September 11th. Ooh, 2 days later. I was in 11th grade, and I was going through a lot of chaos at home, you know. So all my problems were the realest thing to me. And that morning, I didn't even understand how significant that event was. I was sitting in class, and all of a sudden the teachers come rushing in, and they bring the TV in, and we're like, "Oh, you know, what? The building's on fire. Big deal." You know, and then we hear the talking, and then we watch the second plane go into the building. And in that moment, I'm confused, like, and I think almost every American shared that same feeling with me, like, this can't happen. We're Americans. That doesn't happen here. That has to be the Middle East. They got twin towers in Afghanistan, right? You know, like that was the feeling. It was like I felt so vulnerable and exposed. And then I remember going home that day after school and feeling like, you know, looking at the skyscrapers and just like, you know, anything can happen. That was a reality check for everyone in this country. And it was so crazy because I remember that year, I mean, everyone was a Christian. Let's turn to God, Lord. God bless America. God bless. I mean, if I had any good sense at the time, I would have made T-shirts that said God bless America. And I would have struck it rich because that's what everyone was doing. God bless. Pray for this country. And, you know, everyone was religious all of a sudden when tragedy strikes. And so, but it just reminded me at that moment, I knew from that point on that nothing is safe. Nothing is secure. And it came up on us so quick. And that's what the Bible is saying, that the day of the Lord is going to come like, when things just seem cool. And the thing about America is we have that tendency. I mean, we have that tendency to a fault. We are tragically optimistic and overconfident and arrogant about everything, about our government, our justice system, and even our own character. Even our own, we think, I'm the most humblest person on the planet. That's something an American would say. You know, because that's how disillusioned we are half the time. We're so always in Disneyland. And the real truth of the matter is that, you know, there's so much more going on. And we as believers are called to walk in the light, which is the truth, and not be distracted by television shows, by movies, by the comfort. And that's how Satan kind of lulls us to sleep. It's making us so nice and comfortable. Oh, San Diego, God ain't coming for another 100 years. You know, that should be our slogan. I'll talk to the mayor about that, but we'll see. You know, God ain't coming for a while, relax. You know, but this is what he was saying to the Thessalonians. You guys, they were mindful. And now this was almost 2,000 years ago. You know, and he's warning them to be ready, and that was 2,000. Now imagine if the average lifespan was 2,500 years. You would probably be an atheist by now. You'd be like, God ain't coming. It's been 2,000 years, y'all. You know? And that's kind of how the general mindset of man has become. Like, why y'all worried about those 2,000-year-old scriptures? But anyway, listen, it says in verse 4, it says, brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters are not in the darkness for the day to overtake you like a thief would. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. This is telling us who we are. I want this to be a reminder to us as a church to get into position and understand our role in society. It says, we're not people of the dark, but we're of the day. We're sons of light. We're sons and daughters of light. So our mindset should be clear. Our mindset should be clear. What do I mean by that? I mean that we should have a constant awareness of the Lord's plans and his will for our life at all times. That's sober-mindedness, being in touch with the Creator's purpose for your life in the time. Because you weren't born in this age for no reason. You're born in this time. The people who were born in the 60s or the 20s or the 1800s, they were born for that time. We are born for a time. And so it is important that we understand our purpose in the time. Okay? We're sons and daughters of light. So then we must not, verse 6, we must not sleep as the rest, but must stay alert and sober. We need to stay alert and sober. I want to read this to you guys because I'm going to show you a video. And I remember even today, people are so quick to yell the phrase conspiracy theory. You know, if you if you question or you challenge things, you're a conspiracy theorist. But when we read a little bit further, you are supposed to actually question and challenge mentally everything. Even the Bible says to test the spirits, you know? If everything I'm saying doesn't resonate with you, or you think something is funny, you're supposed to test it. Don't take my word for it, you know, of course. You know, if Bart Simpson is the Antichrist, that's the end. You know, if you go home believing that, that's between you and God, you know, but you have to test it. You have to make sure that you are being sober-minded. And it says, we must not sleep, we must stay alert and sober. And when we talk about soberness or sobriety, we're not only talking about substance abuse. That's one form of sobriety. The other form of sobriety has to do with your form of thinking. Are your thoughts, is your judgment legitimate? Can you rightfully judge? It's kind of like the CPS, the Child Protection Services. If you ever have any incidents with them, what they'll be judging is your ability to protect your child. Do you have the right discernment? Do you have the right judgment to look after this person is the question. And that's more of a question of your mental sobriety state. Are you sober? Are you clear in your thinking? Are the decisions that you make based off a clear understanding? Because if your understanding is off, then your decision making will be off. Because you make decisions and choices based on how you understand, right? So we as children of light should be sober. We should be clear in thought, not just not touching the drink or not messing with other stuff, but being clear in our understanding of our time, our purpose in this age, all right? It says, for those who are asleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we are of the day, we must stay sober by putting on the breastplate of faith and love in the helmet, as a helmet, our hope for salvation. For God did not destine us for wrath, but for gaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died. I'm sorry, I want to stop really quick. In verse 9, it says, for God did not destine us for wrath, but gaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, anyone who thinks that, and this is a common belief nowadays, that they always ask the question, how can a loving God put somebody in hell? You know, that's a common argument. My phone is ringing. It says, God didn't destine us for wrath. That's not God's intention, but for gaining salvation through Jesus Christ. The door is open for anyone who wants it, and that's all there is to it. And so in these times, we have to recognize that, and that's what we need to share. He said, he died for us so that whether we are alert or asleep, we will come to life together with him. That's kind of comforting because it says whether we're alert or whether we're asleep, we'll come to life with him. And the comforting thing about that is that I don't feel like all of us or any of us can be completely alert, in a sense. You might be alert in one aspect and not alert in another. You might be prepared in one aspect and not in another. And I think that what it's saying is that Christ will cover that, but it does not negate our responsibility to make sure that we're on our P's and Q's. Okay, and then it said in the verse 11, therefore, encourage one another, build each other up, just as you are, in fact, doing. Okay, and the encouraging thing about the first churches is that they were under heavy persecution and they faced so many challenges culturally and socially that it drove them to the point to really get close to one another. And my observation of the church is that we are Americans first and Christians second. I got all my freedom, I got my own life, and then, oh yeah, we're Christians. Let's connect. You know, I'm guilty of that. I connect with my culture, I connect with my family, I connect with my interests a lot. A lot of the times before I connect with other believers, and there's supposed to be a common bond in Ephesians 4. It speaks about the common bond or a bond of peace that we're supposed to share as believers, because that's the primary common interest. You know, it's funny that if we both play guitar, we'll connect really good and we can have totally separate worldviews, you know. And a lot of times there'll be a believer that socially is so awkward and annoying, and we don't want to be around that person. And it's the truth, because I could think of a number of people and I know you can. So, you know, but that we're supposed to be reaching towards one another, grabbing one another, bonding with one another because of the common faith that we have. That is supposed to supersede any other belief, any other ideal, any other issue that, or any other thing that we have in common as people. The first thing should be our Lord and Savior, right? He should be chief over everything else. So in verse 11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are in fact doing. That is the work of this body. That's the work of the church, is to be constantly building each other up. And it's so funny because the enemy uses the church to do the exact opposite, to tear one another down, you know. And one of the ways he does that is by our shortcomings. Church has become a place where a lot of times we feel like we can't be who we really are, or we have to edit our conversation. You know, I talk to the youth group a lot, and I tell them, yeah, I know that your conversations change when I walk in the room, you know. Oh, Fickleberry, stop it. That is not how you talk. You know, don't try it, you know. Gee willikers, come on. You know, I know that you express yourself differently. So why do you come here and express yourself in a certain way? And it's because over time we have been conditioned to feeling like we cannot express or be who we are without persecution amongst each other. But most believers would come to the realization that if you are in this church, it's because something is wrong with you, okay? What are you saying, Dino? Are you saying something is wrong with you? Yeah, something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with me too, okay? I keep it real, you know? I need the Lord. And if I'm not aware of that, then I become a judge. Then I become quick to point my finger and criticize how you're walking, you know. And that shouldn't be how things work. Now, if I see something that you're doing that's crazy, I'm going to say, hey, man, that's crazy. What are you doing, you know? But it should be in that manner. Hey, look at what you're doing. Look at what the word says, bro, chill out. You know, that's not good for you, you know. But instead, the church in general has become an environment where people feel the need to protect themselves. And that's because we haven't been doing enough of building up. When you see somebody lacking in a certain area, there's a different way to say it than, hey, you suck at that. You know, I mean, sometimes people need to hear that. Sometimes you just got to have discernment when they need to hear that. Other times you need to be like, hey, bro, you know what? I'm going to show you how to do that better. Or you're a little weak in that area. I want to show you I'm strong in that area, but I'm weak in this one. You know, a lot of times we'll point out other people's fault without pointing our own. And I think one of the most sincere ways to correct somebody is by sharing where you struggle too. You know, oh, yeah, I see you struggling with that, bro. You know what? That's not my struggle. I struggle with this. And this is how I deal with my struggle. And this is what I go to the Lord for. You know, this is an environment where it becomes easier to be who you are. And now the healing process can take place. Okay, so the Thessalonians, they were doing this already. In verse 12, it says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who labor among you and preside over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them most highly in love of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. He's talking about the leaders of the church at that time, and he was just pretty much saying, encourage them and admonish them. And it says, esteem them highly in love. And I'm glad for that last part, esteem them highly in love. The because a lot of pastors and a lot of church leaders like to be esteemed highly, period. But that's not it's not what the scripture is saying. Esteem me highly.
I'm sorry.
I've been sick. But it says to esteem them highly in love, which is not about pride or, oh, man, you're amazing, or, you know, none of that. You know, it's about being very loving and understanding and compassionate about them and their role that they're in. The thing about a pastor is that it's supposed to be a calling. It's supposed to be something that a person doesn't just want to do, but is called to. It's a responsibility. So therefore, it's not really anything to brag about, because it's kind of like bragging about what race you are. Well, you didn't choose what race you were. You were just born that way. And it's kind of the same thing with our callings. God calls us for his purposes. And so it's not a reason to boast. It's not, oh, I'm so-and-so, you know, yes, I bring the word to the people. You know, that's not realistic. You know, but the people are supposed to esteem the leaders in love and push them up and admonish them, encourage them, you know, not to be big-headed and, oh, you're so much greater than me. My understanding is nothing, you know, nothing crazy, but keep doing what you're doing. I'm praying for you. You know, I'm praying for you. I pray the Lord covers you. Continue to represent us, to go before the Lord for us. There's a good reading in Hebrews 5 that if you want to, you could take your time. And it kind of breaks that role down. But you don't have to do that right now, but take a note. And then it says in verse 14, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the undisciplined, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient towards all. That covers every person in this room. Undisciplined, the discouraged, the weak, and then to be patient towards everyone. Be patient. And so this is like your how to work in church starter guide. You know, like if we as a church become people who can master just this chapter, the church will revolutionarily change. It will be revolutionized, you know, just by the character of us. When people come here and, you know, we could change. A lot of times people have rough and harsh opinions of the church, and we'll try to be like, well, no, but it's not something you can really explain as much as it's something you can exemplify, you can show. Okay, so this is the nature. Thank you. I have some. That's awesome. High five, Kat. Okay, so, and then the next thing it says in verse 15, see that no one pays back evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another. A good place to practice all this stuff is in your house. If your household can function like that, then so can the rest of the church. See that no one pays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue good for one another and for all. Always rejoice, constantly pray, and everything gives thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not extinguish the Spirit. Man, that means so many things to me. But I've seen it a number of times here and in many places. And it's when we can't help ourselves and we just have a moment of being incredibly human. And we do something that is so wrong and out of place. But mainly, it's because there's no love there. And I feel really blessed because of how this church works with those who don't have homes, because I get to see myself, I get to see my own prejudice, and I get to see other people's prejudice regularly. And I feel like that's where the Spirit is extinguished. That's where we lose our edge as God's people, is when we become so concerned about formalities and we lose the compassion for people. and we lose the heart and the understanding and the ability to identify with people. You know, I feel like that's where we lose the spirit. That's where the spirit is missing. Because we can be so cookie cutter and so by the book. But when our heart is broken because we see people in sin, and when our heart is broken because we see people hurting, that's where I think the Spirit of God is. That's where I see it. That's how it operates in my life. You know, there's a lot of people I can't stand, like, personally, but what gives me love and the ability to deal with them is, wait a minute, God loves this person. God has a purpose for this person. You know, we have to be in touch with our faults and our weaknesses in order to be able to relate to other people. And when we start there, then the Spirit can flow easily. Easily. We're not on a high horse, you know? And so that's where I think, that's one of the things that it means to me. And then the next thing is in verse 20, it says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. And this is going to be for the video we're going to watch. You guys, I'm glad Pastor Rob is going over biblical prophecy and what time it is, because we cannot just overlook what the Word has already said. And we cannot overlook men of God when they bring the Word of God to us. And that's what he's saying. I mean, prophecy and prophesying is not necessarily fortune telling or telling the future all the time, but it's about proclaiming what God has said. You know, and that could be about the past, the present, or the future. But it's proclaiming the Word of God. And so I'm glad Rob is proclaiming what the Word of God says about the future. And it's not so much the future anymore as it is the present. It says, don't just let them roll off your shoulder. Take it seriously. Okay, it says, but examine all things. Hold fast to what is good. Stay away from every form of evil. This is getting us ready. It says, now, may the God of peace make you completely holy. May your spirit and soul and body be kept entirely from blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is trustworthy, and he will in fact do this. Brothers and sisters, pray for us too. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I call you solemnly in the Lord to have this letter read to all brothers and sisters. The grace of our God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I like in verse 27, it says, I call on you solemnly in the Lord to have this letter read to all brothers and sisters. That's like the code, you know, that's the group. All brothers and sisters, us who identify ourselves as followers of the Christ, you know, the Most High King. I'm going to read straight through Luke 12. Because I think it correlates exactly with what we're talking about, and it also brings a great perspective of the time, and then we're going to play this video. This is Jesus speaking. It says, meanwhile, while many thousands of the crowd had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. So that whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you of whom you should fear. Fear the one who, after the killing, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Really short note. The fear of God is the most amazing thing. That will make your walk with the Lord perfect. And when I say perfect, I don't mean that you'll be perfect, but it will give you a great walk. Because too much, we're affected by what each of us feel. But if you are concerned solely with what God is saying to you, that enhances the walk that you have with the Lord. That is called a personal relationship. That's a personal relationship. So fearing me and my opinions and what I think and what I'm convicted about, or if I can hurt you or not, or the police or the government or whoever it is. Don't, fearing the natural cannot do anything for you. But if you have a healthy fear of the Lord, that will bring you to humility and will make your walk with the Lord great. Okay, continuing. It says in verse 6, aren't five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. In fact, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid. You are more valuable than many sparrows. I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before God's angels. But the person who disowns me before men will be disowned before God's angels. Quick note. More than any time ever in your life, the next couple of years will be the hardest to profess Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 10. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the person who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. But when they bring you before the synagogues, the rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you should make your defense or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that moment what you must say. Then someone from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But Jesus said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator between you two? Then he said to them, Watch out and guard yourself from all types of greed, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. A word for all of us Americans. By the way, the poorest person in America is still one of the richest people on this planet. Be mindful of that. So whatever your problems are, they ain't that bad. Okay? You guys are rich. Every one of us are rich in an earthly sense. And if you know Jesus, you're rich too in spiritual sense. Okay, anyway. 16, he told them in a parable, the land of a certain rich man produced an abundant crop. So he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Then he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns. I will build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of goods stored up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, celebrate. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded back from you, but who will get what you have prepared for yourself? 401ks, CDs, IRAs, there's a financial system that keeps us going. Insurance, you know, it keeps us going. Yeah, but what about your kids? You know, it's wise to plan for the future, but not to put your heart on it, because it's not yours to put your heart on. Okay, it says, so it is with the one who stores up riches for himself, but it is not rich toward God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about what your body, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God provides food for them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add an hour to the length of his life? So if you cannot do such a very little thing as this, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They do not work or spin. But I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. Yet, if this is how God clothes the wild grass and is alive, that is alive today, and tomorrow is tossed into the fire to heat the oven, how much more will he clothe you of little faith? Do not be overly concerned about what you will eat and what you will drink. Do not worry about it, for all the nations of the world pursue these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Now, addressing you as the church, recognize that what Jesus just said is probably one of the most extreme philosophies on the planet. That's extremism. If at its best, saying don't worry about what you eat or drink. Now, I guarantee you, Think of all the things you did today, and I guarantee the majority of them were based around what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and where you're going to sleep, myself included. But you see what Jesus is saying? That's extreme, you guys. That's Jesus. Y'all follow him. Okay, anyway. In verse 30, he says, "For all the nations of the world pursue these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, pursue God's kingdom, and these things will be given to you. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom." I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to let you guys watch this video. It's verse 33. You can read the rest at home. But be mindful of those things, because these are all things that we should be mindful as a body. The less valuable this world becomes to us, the more valuable the things of God will become. And it's an exchange, and it's a scary one, but the Lord said not to worry. All right. After this, you guys are free to go home. Oh, let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for this time. I ask that you would bless the minds and the ears that were here tonight, Lord. Cover those who were not able to make it, Lord. I ask that you would equip us, Lord, that you would quicken us and get us ready, Lord, for whatever is coming, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.